Good morning. Before we get started this morning, why don't we take a moment just to bow our heads and join our hearts together and ask God to bless our time in the Word. So let's pray together, shall we? My dear Heavenly Father, how blessed we are by who you are. How awesome are your ways. And you are faithful and good and kind and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. You are worthy of our praise and our adoration. And how thankful we are that we have your word. And we pray, Father God, that you would, through the power of your Spirit, allow your word to speak into our lives. And we pray, Father God, that we would find ourselves more and more entranced by who you are and desiring to serve you more and love you more. And we pray this all in Christ's most excellent of names. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a story that has circulated for quite some time, and the first time I heard it, it really caught my imagination. You may have heard this one, but I wanted to share it this morning because I think it's just kind of neat. Well, according to the story, Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, really amazing mind, was touring the U.S., and he was conducting a series of theological lectures throughout the country. And it's said that following one of these talks, a student stood up and asked this learned professor if he could summarize his entire theological life's work in theology in one sentence. Now, according to the story, the audience, kind of struck by the audaciousness of the student's request, gasped. But also according to the story, it says Karl Barth didn't gasp at all. In fact, he didn't skip a beat. It said that he said this, and I'll paraphrase, yes I can. When I think about the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, I can answer your statement or your question. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Now, I really like that story. I like it because Barth, this academic giant, cuts through all of the postulating and all of his theorizing. He pushes past all his attempts to fit the infinite Lord of life into some neat boxes. And he places the focus of our attention squarely upon Jesus, upon Jesus' love, and the reliability of the Scripture. I think it's the simplicity of the statement and the profundity at the same time that really strikes me. In much the same way, I think it's the simplicity of the Gospel of Mark, his focus on the centrality of Jesus, which has caught my attention over the years and encouraged me to read and study this gospel again and again. I find myself coming back to Mark over and over again. Mark has a way of introducing his readers to the glories of Jesus without getting caught up in a lot of details. Now, let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with details. I like those too, and I like to spend time kind of searching through them and trying to understand the will and the Word of God. But it seems that Mark is just so excited about who Jesus is. He is so impressed by who Jesus is that he wants to impress this upon his audience. He wants to say it to his audience again and again and again. Look how amazing this Jesus is. Look how wondrous are his ways. Look how powerful he is. And in so doing, he wants his readers to understand that Jesus is who he says he is. And as such, we need to respond to that truth. So I trust that as we take some time to take a look at this very brief story from Mark's gospel, that we'll find ourselves feeling a little more in awe of who he is, and perhaps even encouraged, and maybe even able to sing along with Barth, yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, the story goes like this. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many with various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Now, to understand the context of the story, we have to look back at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Now, there we're told that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, having just started out their journey with Jesus, are now with him as he enters in to Capernaum on this Sabbath day and goes to the synagogue. Now, this was not particularly unusual for the day. It was not unusual for itinerant rabbis to speak when they were in attendance at various synagogues. What Mark notes as being unusual was the fact that Jesus taught with such great authority. This was an authority that was different than what they were used to hearing from the teachers of the law. A way of teaching, a power of teaching with which they were unaccustomed. Now, this authority, this teaching authority, was made even more dramatically evident when a man possessed by an impure spirit confronted Jesus. The story says that the possessed man declared Jesus to be the Holy One of God. "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be silent." And the man was silent. And then Jesus said, "Come out of that man." And with a shriek, that man was freed from that impure spirit. And Mark tells us that the people were amazed. So Jesus, having demonstrated his authority in word through his teaching, and in deed, left the synagogue, and he's found his way to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now when they got there, they discovered that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Now it is as typical with Mark's style, we're not given a whole lot of details. We're not told how long she had been sick. We're not told how significant the illness was. She may have been near death. She may not have been. We just don't know. And the reader, because we don't have a lot of the details, the reader is told that the woman just is told that the woman has a fever. And this has left her bedridden. Now, in the first century in Israel, many considered fever an illness in and of itself. It was a category of sickness, if you will. And it wasn't just simply a sign of some other disorder going on in the person. And what we also know is that at the time of Jesus' ministry, the presence of a fever potentially had theological significance. As a warning to the people against disobedience, we read these words from Leviticus 26. Verse 16, "I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength." And in Deuteronomy 28:22, we're told this, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish." And this same idea of sin having a physical effect on us is attested to in Psalm 32, where David speaks of the torment he experienced when he remained unrepentant before the Lord. He says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as if in summer." So it is very possible that this fever is highlighted by Mark. This category of illness was seen as some sort of divine chastisement that would have been only curable by an act of God. Now, Mark's point here is not to make some sort of theological statement about sin as the universal cause of all illness. He's not addressing that topic. His point here is that the woman's condition, this fever, needed something that only God could provide for her, for it to be cured. That fever needed the intervention of one with the kind of authority, the kind of power that Jesus had. And throughout Mark, he wants us to be struck by the fact that Jesus was able to deal with the overwhelming needs, the things that we could never deal with on our own. He was the one who could. He was the one who was able. So here we have a woman who is suffering in her body, potentially as a result of a divine judgment. And in this state, she is not able to engage this guest in her home. She's not able to take her rightful place within the community. She is physically and socially diminished and left isolated from others. And having once entered the house, they learned of her condition. And notice that they immediately told Jesus. The disciples had just seen, the authority of Jesus displayed in his teaching at the synagogue. And they witnessed the casting out of the oppressed, the impure spirit, and the freeing of the one who had been oppressed. They had just seen this. And given this rudimentary understanding of the power of Jesus, this very early understanding and demonstration of the power of who Jesus was, an understanding that they would grow and develop in them over time and with experience, they now chose to act in the belief that Jesus could and would do something to free Simon's mother-in-law from the fever that oppressed her. They took what they knew, and they demonstrated their faith by relying on Jesus to solve it. Now, I would suggest that it's one thing to claim to know and to trust Jesus, to declare boldly that he is, in fact, the way and the truth and the life, and to believe that he is the one in whom we can place our trust. But it is quite another proposition to actually act on the truth that he is the one that overcomes the world. It is quite another to entrust him with the situations that oppress us in our own homes and in our own lives. It's easy to say, yes, God calls us to forgive. It's a very different practice to actually forgive. It's easy to say that, yes, I can rely upon him to see me through this tough time, but it's a very different thing to actually focus yourself on allowing Jesus to give you the strength you need to make your way through difficult times. Jesus' love and power can be accepted in a theoretical sense, but it's only when we begin to act on the truths that we see in the Scripture that we come to know the reality of the power of God in our own lives. Andrew and Simon brought Jesus into their home. We don't know why. It might simply have been to rest. And then they brought him to the need that was there. And I asked myself, Wes, how willing are you to truly bring Jesus into your home? How willing am I to allow Jesus to be a part of what my household goes through and the challenges and the difficulties? How willing are we to share with him the discord and the rebellion and the hurt and the bitterness and the stuff that acts as a fever in our own lives, the stuff that we struggle with? How willingly do we trust that he has indeed the power to bring the healing we need? Dear ones, I have grown convinced over 15 years of ministry that we are an assembly of the wounded here at Grace. We are good and loving people. We are kind and we are faithful. But it's also true that our homes have known trials, and our homes have known pain, and our homes have known hardships of all kinds. And yet, even in the midst of these fevers, we have plenty of evidence as a body of Christ to attest to the fact that Christ is faithful, and that he has the ability to see us through what has threatened to undo us. Let us be encouraged that we can trust Christ to deal with the fevers in our lives. And let us be encouraged that Christ can deal with the fevers in the lives of others. Do you have the evidence that Jesus has been at work healing the hurt in your household? Well, share that with another who's hurting. Have you seen Christ minister to you as you went through a difficult day, difficult days, and hardships of all kinds? Then how good and kind it would be to share Jesus with those who you know are suffering in a similar way. To let them know that He has the power and He has the authority to see them through what they're struggling with. Now, in a very short narrative, Mark describes how Jesus dealt with Simon's mother-in-law. We're told that he went to her, he took her hand, and he helped her. Simon's mother-in-law couldn't come to him, so he went to her. In this way, I think Jesus demonstrates to us that he's willing to seek out those who are oppressed. In fact, in Luke 19:10, it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Do you find yourself burdened? Are you struggling with a fever in your own life or in your household? Know that Jesus is seeking you out. He seeks to respond to your need. He wants to aid you. And notice that Jesus touched the woman. He took her fevered hand in his own. And reminding us of the words of Isaiah 53:4, he took up our infirmities. He bore our diseases. Jesus not only seeks out the oppressed, but he accepts them when he finds them. It's a powerful truth to recognize that Jesus is not disgusted by your sin. He comes near sinners. He associates with sinners. He looks for sinners. He looks for the hurting, the wounded. He seeks them out. And he demonstrates solidarity with them. Can you think of anything more wonderful than Jesus holding the hand of this woman who was so sick? Taking her hand. What a statement of solidarity. I'm with you. Have you ever held the hand of someone who was so miserably sick? And there were no words you could offer, but you could hold her hand. I'm just right here. And I would submit that often we have short memories. Sometimes very short memories. And having been freed or healed or having had an encounter with Christ, we can forget where we've even been or what we've just been through. Sometimes, having encountered Jesus in our own lives, we fail to live for the purpose for which we were saved. This purpose being service. And this service is not simply service for service's sake, but it's service for the sake of Jesus and His plans. You know, I'm encouraged by the reminder that we are healed, we are restored, we are renewed, we are forgiven from the fevers in our lives for all for the glory of Christ and for God's purposes. Having shared with us the story of Simon's mother-in-law's healing and response, Mark moves on to tell us that at evening, at sunset, at the end of the Sabbath, people began to gather at the door of Simon and Andrew's home, bringing with them all the sick and the demon-possessed. Now, in this way, Mark ties together the stories from the time at Capernaum to this moment. And he reminds us that at the end of Jesus' actions, in verse 128, we were told that the news of Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And as I picture this gaggle of people showing up at the door, I'm reminded about how great the need must have been in Galilee. And I think to myself, how excited the population must have been to hear that there was now a recourse to the pain and the suffering that so many were afflicted by. You know, it's almost as though they had been stuck in a prison of suffering. And they recognized that there was no escape. There was no earthly escape from this. And then they became aware of Jesus And the doors opened up, and now they once again had hope that he could settle. They could settle scores. They could heal. He could heal. He could restore. Reminds me of Isaiah 61, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." How great the need was in Galilee, and how awesome our God that he could handle it. And I believe that we live in a time that is every bit as needy as the one that Jesus found himself in. Oh, it's true that we have better medical care and we are more sophisticated technologically, but people are people and needs are needs. And you know, as I look out on the community and as I minister outside the walls of Grace Church, I become increasingly aware of the need. I've shared that with this community before. The needs beyond the walls of Grace, even within the walls of Grace, are great. And I believe the answer is Jesus. I believe that the answer is absolutely found in Jesus. Perhaps knowing that Jesus' presence can bring relief in times of pain might well propel us to want to be his hands and his feet in the world that is so tensely in need. This world is intensely in need of a healing touch. This world is so intensely in need to be restored and renewed. And Jesus is that answer. How cool it would be, how refreshing it would be if we saw ourselves as James and John and Simon and Andrew, and our seeing the need brought Jesus to the need. We were willing to take Jesus to the hurt, not wait for the hurt to come to us, not wait for the hurt to come through the door to somehow seek us out. What if we sought the need out and brought Jesus there? Because that need is a need that is so great that it can only be handled by God himself. So once again, Mark has highlighted the great power of Jesus with the intent that we would stand in awe of who he is. And as you leave this morning, my prayer and my hope is that you'll be encouraged to trust him, that you'll be reminded to trust him with the fevers in your own life, because he is able to handle them. And that you'll be encouraged and reminded that God seeks you out. He wants to settle your need. And that you'll be reminded that he seeks solidarity with you. He's not disgusted by your sin. He wants to settle it. He wants to handle the fever and restore you and renew you that you might be used for his purposes, that you might be his hands and his feet for others, that you might serve him in this way. And I pray that you'll be encouraged to be bold and to entrust others to him as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, a word that we were reminded of this morning, that was living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Father, your word, we know, is powerful and will never come back void. And Father, I pray that you would make us a people who fix our eyes upon Jesus from first to last, that we're reminded of your power, reminded who it is we serve, and we would desire to serve you with all that we have. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.